Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at verse 4 as we continue our series on the Beatitudes, which is Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Here Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, help us today. Teach us this morning the significance and the value and the good that comes from the kind of mourning you call us to. We pray, Lord, that we would recognize that in Jesus Christ we are blessed as we mourn, and that in him we find comfort. In his name we pray, amen. I like a good catchphrase, and I notice that people use them. There are certain phrases that people use, and even characters use, right, in film and TV. Mr. T says, "I pity the fool," right? We all know that. You can't think of Mr. T without thinking, "I pity the fool." You can't think of "I pity the fool" without Mr. T. Fred Flintstone says, "Yabba dabba do," right? He's got his own catchphrase. You're like, that's cool. It's his own one. Like, you think about that. Bugs Bunny says, "What's up, Doc?" Okay, you get the idea. But it happens in real life. There are phrases that people use, even at Redeemer. Pastor Chris, I call him Chrissy B because he's my buddy. Pastor Chris, he has a phrase that he says a lot. "That's lit," because he thinks it's 2010. But he says, that's lit. And that's when he's excited or something's really good. Oh, that's lit. And he's pumped. You know, he's got that energy. And so now I can't think of "that's lit" without Pastor Chris. Deb, our ministry assistant, secretarial guru of all things ministry, office, and whatnot, she says "darn tootin'" all the time. She says "darn tootin' this, darn tootin' that." She doesn't actually say that, though. I just like to pretend that she says that. But I actually say something too. I say "good grief." I say that a lot, which is the negative one. Out of all of those, like, it's the negative example. It's the complainer, the complaint. Good grief. You know, Charlie Brown made that popular, right? In the 1950s, all the way through. Good grief. It's an exclamation of frustration. It's actually a euphemism. It was created as a saying in the 19th century. It's a euphemism for "good Lord" or "good God." People would use God's name as an exclamation of frustration, and they realized, like, that's a trivialization of God's name, breaking the third commandment. We don't want to do that. So instead of saying "good Lord" as an expression of frustration, I'll say "good grief." And people notice it's sort of an oxymoron, right? Good grief. Grief isn't good, right? Grief is horrible. Grief is painful. Good grief. But it's that phrase, not in the way that I typically use it, that phrase fits our passage this morning. Because some grief is good. Some mourning is worthy. And what I want us to see as we look at this beatitude is that mourning is a grace that seeks comfort in Christ. We tend to think about mourning in one particular way. When I think mourning, I think funeral. I think death. That's my first thought, right? And that makes sense because that is an appropriate context in which we mourn. But I want us to think about it like this. Mourning is a grace. It's not just a feeling. It means it's a gift. Mourning is a grace that seeks comfort in Christ. So we're going to look at this beatitude in two parts. The grace of mourning, and then secondly, the comfort in Christ. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the mourners. Says who, right? I mean, most people, when we see mourning, when we see people who are mourning, we don't think, lucky them. They're blessed. They look cursed, don't they? They're hurting, they're crying, they're weeping, they're downcast. They don't look blessed, not to people in the world that are watching. In fact, when you see people who are mourning, we pity them. We don't envy them. We don't want to trade places with them. And yet, in Christ, as believers, we are told that those who mourn are blessed. Now remember, when we started this series, we defined this idea of blessing. What is God's blessing? It's not good fortune. It's not good times in the world. It is instead God's favor. To be blessed of God is to be favored of God. It means that he loves you, seeks your good. He is for you in all things, even if in all things they are altogether unpleasant or painful. It is God's favor towards us. That's the blessing. Those who mourn are blessed, for they shall be comforted. Now, what do we actually mean by mourning? Let's just put a little sort of definition on it if we can. To mourn is to feel sadness on account of sin or suffering, right? Specifically in this context, that's what we're talking about. It is a sadness or a grief that results from sin or suffering. And as Christians, when we are mourning, we are mourning with an eye toward God. We do not just look at our circumstances or the difficulties, the cause of mourning. We look at that, but then we see it in light of our triune God. Now, mourning is interesting, right? Because some people are good at mourning in a good way, and other people are terrible at it. Some people are opposed to it. In fact, a lot of people, mostly men, but not exclusively, they object to the idea of mourning. That's not something that you would want to do. In fact, just last night, I would go to the cigar shop every once in a while, and if I go on Saturday night, I know that these two men are going to be there, Mike and John. Mike and John are longtime friends. John's in his 70s, Mike's in his 60s. I'm in my 50s, so it's like a perfect little ramp up into wisdom. And we were talking, and I asked them, I said, why do you think men are so hesitant to mourn? And not just men, because it could be all people. People have objections in general, but you got your dudes, you've been around a while. Why do people resist? Why is it something that we don't want to do? And we had a good conversation, and I think it really does come down to three things. I think for some, and I would put myself in this category of hesitancy to mourn, it's weak. Mourning is weakness. Sadness, you can be a little sad boy. You want to be a little sad guy? That's weak. It's pathetic. It's not, right? But that's in my head, right? That's how I grew up. That's not my parents' fault, right? It's just the way my brain came together. Some people learn from their dad that you don't mourn, you don't show emotions. Other people just kind of figure things out on their way, and for a variety of reasons, they try to protect themselves by not showing what they believe to be weakness in the form of mourning or grief. Some people say, well, it's weakness. And what I would say is, yes. And that's a good thing, because you are a weak, broken human being. We all are. And it's the weakness and the frailty of our human existence that leads to mourning, right? Because weakness in our human existence is why there is sin in our lives ongoing. It's why there is suffering and evil in the world. So sure, it's a kind of weakness. And it's appropriate to mourn in that weakness. Some people would say, like, well, I'm objecting, I don't want to mourn, I'm not going to grieve because it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. I don't want people to see that. It's just, you know, and it's because of the way, like, their friends, maybe peers, and the way other people might judge them based on their mourning. And I get that. But it's not, my argument to myself here is that it's not embarrassing, it's honest. But to mourn legitimately is to be transparent. And some people will say, like, well, I'm not going to mourn, and I don't do all that. It's private. It's a very private thing for me. But most of the time, that's just avoidance. A lot of the people that say they mourn in private just don't. They avoid it altogether. In fact, if you're one of those people that say, like, I don't do that because it's a very private thing, I keep it over here, you're really likely to miss out on the care and the comfort that you need if you keep it private like that. Truth is, we are called to mourn. We're called to grieve. We're commanded to do this. God wants mourners. He doesn't want mannequins, right? There's no virtue in you being stoic, so much so that you repress any emotional response to pain and tragedy and loss. You're not being manly. You're being a mannequin. You're not being tough and strong and independent. You're resisting a means that will bring you closer to God. God wants us to cry out. And listen, I'll agree with you. God does not want crybabies. No, he's not interested in crybabies. There's a difference between crying out to God in mourning and distress and being a crybaby. A crybaby is a person who's constantly complaining and throwing little temper tantrums because they face difficulties in their lives that are generally insignificant. We're not talking about that. We are talking about mourning. It's not whining. Mourning is a grief that exists because you care. That's why we mourn, because you care. Now, mourning, in the sense that Jesus has it here, right? Blessed are those who mourn. This is a mourning that is generally on account of our sin or our suffering. People who are sensitive to their sin, people who see the reality of their sin, they wind up feeling an internal kind of pain or distress. For example, Psalm 32, starting in verse 3. Here David said, "For when I kept silent," he's speaking about his sin that he was repressing. He wasn't confessing it. He wasn't repenting. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." But until that point, what did he have? He had this pain, this difficulty, this personal sense of guilt. And that guilt that we feel, that we should feel on account of our sin, should lead us to a proper mourning, a regret. In James chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." This is not the steady state experience of a healthy Christian life, but it is a constant, ongoing reality in the Christian life that we mourn our sins, confess and repent of them, and find joy in the Lord who forgives us and restores us. We're supposed to mourn. We're called to mourn. This kind of grief is what Paul calls a godly grief in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. He said that this godly grief is what leads to repentance. He says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, and what punishment." He is saying that the godly grief that we experience, the spiritual mourning that we should feel and embrace about our sin, leads to a zealous repentance where we are putting our sins to death. We are supposed to mourn our sins. You can't be self-righteous if you're mourning your sins. And if you don't mourn your sins, you will miss them. You will stop recognizing them as sin. You won't feel their sharp edge. You won't feel the pain of conviction if you're not mourning it. You will grow callous to it. So we mourn our sins, heeding the command of God in response to our own wrongdoing. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, but not just those who mourn over their sin, also those who mourn over their suffering." Because much of the grief in life that you will experience, the pain, the heartache, The heartbreak stems from providential occurrences, not your own moral failings. And Jacob lost his son Joseph. Remember that? And he didn't lose his son as much as his other children took Joseph and sold him into slavery. And when Jacob finds out, Genesis 37, verse 34, it says, "Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, 'No, I shall go down to Sheol or to the grave, to my son mourning.'" He knows the pain of losing a child that he loves. He's thinking gone forever. David mourned when his son was sick in 2 Samuel 12. He was downcast, laying there, and he just couldn't be comforted in that moment. He was so hurt. He was so broken over the disease that was afflicting his little kid. And Job lost everything. Right? Job lost everything except his wife, and she was a pill. She was saying, "Curse God and die." Like, all right, thank you. Left me with that one. Job lost his family, his wealth, his health. And what does Job say? In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" He tore his clothes, shaved his head. He's mourning. He falls on the ground, but he worships in his mourning. He worships God. He's mourning over his suffering. He's lost it all. And Jesus himself knows mourning, right? When his good friend Lazarus died, Jesus mourned, and he didn't just mourn. I mean, it says literally that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. This is the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of all things, the very one who would raise Lazarus from the grave. When he saw the pain and the heartache of the people who were mourning Lazarus' death, Jesus felt pain in his heart and mourned as well. That shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. Blessed are those who mourn. You will have many occasions to mourn throughout your life. And the longer you live, the more opportunities you will have to mourn. It's not just right and appropriate. It's not just a good and natural thing that we do in life. It is something we are commanded to do. We are supposed to mourn. We are supposed to feel and express this feeling of pain. And I'll be honest, like, I mourn, sure. I feel pain and frustration, but I'm also one of those people who doesn't like to show that. You know, I don't want that to manifest itself. I don't want tears on my cheeks. I don't want a runny nose in response to a painful season, right? I don't want that. And the reason I don't want it is because I don't properly value it. So I'm learning to value it. That it's not just okay to mourn and to weep and to express grief. It is good. In fact, it is necessary. And I'm not just talking about the scientific benefits of crying and having a good cry. I'm not too interested in that part of it. But that kind of grief is, it's not just an exercise of the emotion. It is a grace, meaning it is a gift that we should steward. It is a gift that is designed to lead us to Christ. I was talking to young Tezetso I was talking to Zesso in the bathroom. That's where guys talk. We were in the bathroom talking, and he's like, "You preaching today?" I said, "Yeah, I'm preaching on Matthew 5, verse 4, on blessed are those who mourn." And I'm like, I gave him this saying, and I'm trying to like explain it, you know. And he said, "Oh, so mourning leads you closer to God." And I was like, "Yeah, that's better. I'm just going to say that. That's actually a really good way to say it, Zesso." Mourning is a gift that seeks comfort in Christ, and Jesus says that we will find it. There is comfort. Specifically, we find it in Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comforted. That word, I don't do this a lot. We're going to do it today because I think you'll find it helpful. Greek word there is parakaleo. Right? Parakaleo. It means to come alongside another person to comfort them or to exhort them. That's the basic idea, right? To come alongside, to be present, to comfort, and to exhort. You know, to comfort means to relieve someone of their pain or their distress. And it's connected to exhortation because much of the comfort that we find is through words. Not just words of affirmation. I love you. That works, right? That's good. But specifically, the words of God, his truths, and his promises. These are things that lead to comfort. Parakaleo, right? To comfort, encourage, and exhort. Now, this blessing of comfort, right? It sounds like, okay, you're going to comfort me? Like, what does that feel? I feel like, oh, well, in my mind, like when somebody comforts another person, they're putting their hand around their shoulder. Ew. And they're like, "Hey, it'll be all right, buddy." I'm like, "Get off. I don't," you know, which is, again, wrong response. That's not a good response. It's a bad response. But it's much more than that. You see, that is merely a gesture that a person who cares for you makes to demonstrate that they are alongside you and with you. It is a part of the comforting, but it certainly isn't the whole. I really like how this idea of comforting those who mourn is expressed in Isaiah 61. See, in Luke 4, Jesus rolls into the synagogue and he reads Isaiah 61, where he says, "I have been sent to proclaim good news to the poor," right? You remember that? In Isaiah 61, here's what it says, first three verses. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." That's a good description of the comfort that those who mourn have. Mark that passage for yourself. The blessing of comfort, we're told that God binds up the heart, like he wraps, he heals the brokenhearted. God cares about your emotional pain. He isn't the father who just says, "Shake it off, you're fine, don't be a baby." Sometimes you got to say that to your kid, by the way, because sometimes we're being little babies, okay? But when they're hurt, when people are genuinely hurt, and when we're hurting, God doesn't do that. He heals our broken hearts. He cares about our grief. I was reading Spurgeon this weekend, and Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher, 19th century, London, Spurgeon, he said, "You know, most people, when they're looking for others to be with, to fellowship with, they look for people who are of good cheer. They're looking for good time people, party people, friendly people, happy people, shiny people. Jesus looks for those who mourn. Jesus wants to hang with those who are grieved. Jesus draws near to comfort those who are hurting. He's not put off by that. He heals the brokenhearted. He comforts all who mourn," right? In all of our mourning, we find comfort there. In verse 3, what does he say? instead of ashes on the head, I give a beautiful headdress. Right? So, I mean, the typical response to grief and mourning in Israel was you would tear your clothing, right? As a description of a broken heart, grief. They put ash on their head. They would lay down. And Jesus says, instead of ash, you will get a beautiful headdress. And you're like, well, what are we talking? Like, the people that wore headdresses in Israel were lots of different kinds of headdresses, right? But most commonly we think of the priests had specific headdresses. But really, he says everyone gets this ornate, this beautiful clothing that depicts an upright spirit, that depicts joy and gladness even. Because he says, you're going to get a headdress instead of ashes. It's actually a play on words in the Hebrew. It's almost like saying, like, you're going to go from gloom to glory, right? He says, the oil of gladness will be what is put upon you. Oil was used for beautification, for medicine, for all kinds of stuff, but it was a moisturizer, right? And so oil was oftentimes used for celebration as well as health. And he says, you're going to wear garments of praise, garments of praise. He says, God, by his grace, will fit you for your circumstance of mourning by causing you to have strength and peace and joy in the midst of it. And the result is that you will be oaks of righteousness. In fact, you see what he says. He says that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Those who mourn in Christ are comforted in such a way that their faith is seen, their hope is seen, it's witnessed, and the people around them can see it and testify to it. They call them oaks of righteousness. They stand and they don't crumble, not because they are so strong, but because they've been planted by the Lord in his grace, and he gets all of the glory. Comfort. That's what we are offered. Parakaleo. Mourners cry out to God, right? Mourners cry out to God. Why? Because he is the God of comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. God has many names, many titles. Here he is called the God of all comforts. He should be known as that. We should know him as this, the God of comfort. And I think of the God of comfort in a parental way, right? God the Father cares, he attends. In fact, in Isaiah 66, God likens his care for his people as a mother cares for her children. God says, as our father, I'm going to care for you and comfort you like a good mother does. I'm going to be present. I'm going to be alongside you, and I'm going to exhort. I'm going to strengthen. I'm going to help. The God of comfort. This is who we believe in, right? And more specifically, we talk about Christ, the Christ of comfort. In fact, we read this earlier in our service. Do you remember 1 John? I've written these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is our advocate. That Greek word is paraclete, like parakaleo. Parakaleo is this to comfort, to come alongside, to comfort, to exhort, to help. Paraclete is the noun. It is the comforter, the helper, the advocate, the encourager. Jesus is our paraclete. He is the advocate, the helper. He is our comfort. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to verses 16 and 17. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Now we're talking about some of the things that comfort really does, aren't we? And what it is. I mean, what do we mean by this comfort? Well, it's an eternal comfort, right? That's what he says. It's rooted in God's grace. It never runs out. It is a limitless comfort that we are afforded. And we see that it is an internal comfort, right? It's going to comfort our hearts, right? He's going to heal, bind up our broken hearts. He attends to us in that way. And it's practical. It's a practical comfort because it establishes us. It equips us now to walk in God's ways, to speak God's words, to do and to be the people God calls us to be. This is what comfort does. It makes us oaks of righteousness, right? We stand up in the midst of our pain, not in defiance against it, but in faith in it, through it. We have the God of comfort, the Christ of comfort, and you know where I'm going. We're Trinitarian, Spirit of comfort. In fact, in John 14, we have this, Jesus says that the promised Holy Spirit is going to do something very specific. John 14, 16 says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Do you want to guess what that word is?
Paraclete.
Yeah, that's right. Paraclete, parakletos. It is the Greek word for advocate, helper, comforter. He will give you another comforter because Jesus is the first one, right? To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. The Spirit of comfort abides in us, stays with us. We have eternal, internal, practical comfort because God is so alongside us that he dwells in us continually by his Holy Spirit. There is no place we can go. There is no valley that is too low and dark. There is nothing so painful where God cannot be there and comfort you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And listen to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church, right? Preaching the gospel, making disciples. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Why would the church need comfort? Because it wasn't very comfortable. Because the church, especially in the first century, was facing persecution, opposition. You could die for following Christ, and many did. The Spirit is the one who is continually present to comfort us. And so what comfort are we getting? We're getting comfort from our sin and comfort in our suffering. How do we get comfort from our sin? What does that look like? I want to give you one passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Here Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." We don't have time to do a deep dive into that, but I just want you to notice what it actually says. Sinners like us, who mourn our sins, are comforted by God's grace in Jesus, because in Christ we are justified and sanctified and will be glorified. That's what those two verses say. We are justified. That means we have the forgiveness of those sins that cause us to mourn and weep. We know that Jesus died for those sins. That causes mourning. Christ died for my sins are enough for me to grieve over, knowing that Jesus willingly suffered for them to rescue me from them is more grief, but it's a grief that leads to a spiritual gladness because we know that he conquered sin and death and rose from the grave and did that for our good and his glory. We are justified. We have the forgiveness of sins. Comfort from our sin comes there. We also have this promise of sanctification, or we are being conformed into Christ's image. That's what it says there in Romans 8. Conformed into his image. We are slowly becoming the people God has designed us to be. Less like the old me, more like the ideal. And it's not just through mere willpower, and it's not merely external. It is God at work in us, changing us. You can change because God is good. And he wants to perfect that work that he has begun in you. Comfort from our sin comes from justification, sanctification, and glorification, right? Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The end goal, the eternal state is glory, where we are resurrected and sin is forever removed. Its presence is no longer here. And there is no disease, there is no death, there is no cause for mourning. All tears will dry up, and we are left with the joy of the Lord. We have comfort from sin. The sin that is plaguing you, the sin that you are ashamed of, the sin that you are terrified someone will find out, the sin that you were embarrassed of because people did find out. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. God's love for you is unbreakable. He accepts you. He receives you. He sent his Spirit to indwell you, to comfort you. You need to know your justification. Walk in that sanctification as you expect glorification. There's also comfort from our suffering, or in our suffering, right? You will go through tremendous loss. Some of you are experiencing that now. You're going through loss, trial, temptation, frustration. You are hurting. I understand. In your affliction, you can, by the grace of God, find this peace, this joy, this hope, right? This is the comfort that we're offered, right? We see it in Isaiah 61. We see it throughout the New Testament. Peace, joy, and hope. How do we have peace, joy, and hope in the midst of distress, when the world seems so chaotic? It really comes down to these two ideas, and that is God's presence and God's promises, right? He is with you, and he promises to never leave you. He is with you, and he is for you. He is for your good in all things, even in the difficulty, even in the distress. His promises are that he will not only cause all of these things for your good, he also promises to give you the strength to persevere through it. So when you feel like, I can't go through this, I am too weak, I don't have what it takes, you're right. You don't. I don't. But God's grace is more than enough, and he gives you an abundance of it that does not run out. And as you experience this comfort, you are now called to be a comforter. We go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How does God comfort those who mourn? Well, his grace comes through his word. His grace comes through all of the means of grace. And one of the means of grace is the communion of saints. God will oftentimes encourage you and comfort you by means of your brothers and sisters. This is why it is imperative that we learn to mourn, not just privately, but also publicly, that we can be honest and grieve That it's okay for us to have wet cheeks, right? Tears streaming down our face, that's okay. It's good, in fact, it's necessary. We're called to comfort each other, and we will oftentimes be the means by which this promise is answered, this blessing is experienced. Mourning is a grace that seeks comfort in Christ. We all have reason to mourn. I do. Do you? You got reason to mourn? I know you do. Some of you may not know that you do what you do. Your sin, if not the difficulties and distresses of life, your sins are always there. So the question isn't, do you have reason to mourn, as much as it is, do you mourn? Are you mourning? I'm not asking, are you the morose, downtrodden Eeyore of your friend group? I'm asking, do you feel the pain of sin and suffering and honestly feel, express that, and look for divine comfort? If you are beginning to mourn, you must take it to Christ. You look to Jesus, who will willingly receive you. In fact, in Matthew 11, right, 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I pray that we will mourn together appropriately, that we will mourn with those who mourn, so that we can rejoice with those who rejoice as we find the comfort that we need in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we require an abundance of your grace and mercy to help us in our distress. Lord, we can be overwhelmed with our own moral failings and insecurities. We can be overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, so much so that we feel paralyzed. We pray, God, that you would give us the grace of godly sorrow that compels us to flee for help in the arms of our Savior, your Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray, God, that we would not just know the pain of our sins, but we would know the comfort of Christ, and because of that, that we would become a comfort to others. In Jesus' name, amen.